and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are on page 2 at the bottom of Roman numeral 9, the doctrine of SG3. God has given us and informed us with regard to a rapid way to recover from being ruled by the indwelling sin nature, and that's the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. But you have to do it, and when you do it, you are, for however long, back in fellowship. And being in fellowship should characterize itself as that you are quick to hear and slow to speak. So let's get ourselves where we need to be in fellowship, and anything else that will enable us to concentrate this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together so that we can receive spiritual encouragement to spur us on with regard to the building up of our SG3 account, and above that, to be found where we need to be spiritually when the rapture occurs. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I wanted to read something first from the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll let you find it. All right. For the word of the cross, that's the message of salvation, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then it's in the second chapter, 2 Corinthians 2, and we will read verse 6 and following. Yet we do speak wisdom, divine viewpoint, among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has predestined before the ages to our glory. He is referring there to the high privilege of being a church age saint and a member of the royal family. This is the elite dispensation. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard about, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. The key there is the demonstration of love for God. And if you love Bible doctrine, if you love divine viewpoint, if it's at the very top of your category of things that you love, then you are demonstrating that you love God, both by your attitude towards the things taught and your application of Bible doctrine. Okay? Giving to meet the needs of others results in SG3. That's what we have historically done here at Maranatha Church, corporately, through our Living Grace ministry, and individually, where individual believers make applications towards other believers, or even applications where appropriate to those who are not of us, where we can help legitimately. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out. They had money bags they carried around. We have wallets and purses and whatever. But they had these bags that they, and these bags usually made out of leather, I suppose, which do not wear out. This comes back to what we saw in the beginning, that you and I have on record in heaven an account. And we, as we apply Bible doctrine, we store up treasure in heaven to be brought to us and distributed to us somehow when we are raptured out of here. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Moths, obviously, attack garments. If you've ever had that experience with something, they lay their eggs, hatch, and they eat away on a garment. Nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Philippians 4:17, Paul had received a substantial, apparently, monetary offering while he was in prison in Rome under house arrest. He was a political prisoner, they would say, and he was in prison, and he writes the prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In Philippians, they were the only church, apparently, that I've come across who had the foresight to help out their spiritual leader in his time of need. Because he was in prison, did not mean he did not have some needs and expenses. It was not the kind of imprisonment we usually think about, but it was an imprisonment. He came out of that imprisonment after he appeared before the court of Caesar and defended the Christian faith against all the attacks that were coming against it by those Jews and otherwise who were antagonistic and wanted to discredit Christianity. And so he was released from his first Roman imprisonment. But while he was there, the one church that stood up, and it's quite a story, we went into it, they had a courier who brought them this offering, which was substantial. An individual traveled all the way from Philippi to the capital city of Rome and brought this monetary gift. Along the way, the fellow got extremely sick. Sick like almost unto death. But he hung in there and he recovered and he delivered it. He says, not that I seek the gift itself. Paul didn't ask anybody for anything. He didn't put out a deal, say, hey, why don't you people help me out? People just need to figure this out by themselves. This church did it. But I seek the profit which increases to your account. For that church, corporately, the account, as these individual believers stepped up and gave funds to help out the Apostle Paul at this point in his life. Communicators, I know we say pastor teachers, who prepare believers for the Lord's return are promised stewardship over the Lord's possessions. Now, we saw Sunday that during the reign of Christ on earth, and we're going to rule and reign over the nations. Yeah, We are going to rule and reign over the millennial nations. We are going to have positions over the nations, over cities. You will be an overseer of an entire city and population of people to see that they behave themselves. No nonsense like runs amok today in our world. Corrupt leaders, corrupt people, all of it. It will not be allowed. High crimes will be punishable by execution. This will be the rule of the rod of iron. Nations will not be permitted to go to war with each other. If they have differences, territorial disputes, whatever, they take it to the court of arbitration, and Jesus Christ will make a ruling. And they can go back home. There will be no military schools, academies. Man will not learn war. It'll be a world free of war. Today, there are wars, rumors of wars, all this going on this earth. And the United States, unfortunately, is behind a lot of it. We're bombing countries and attack countries that didn't do anything to us. We don't have to like their government. We don't have to like their culture or their religion. But we have no right to go in there with our big armaments and bomb these poor people. Whether it's Syria or any of these other places. Well, there's bad people. So what? Let them deal with them. War will be no more. During the reign of Christ, there will be no gangs. There will be no mafioso. There will be no cartels. There will be no funny money. There will be no... One of them I learned about recently, and I'd heard about it, but I listened to this guy talk who did really yeoman research. His name's Vernon Coleman. And he gave this lecture when he was during the Clinton administration. He said, there is a committee of 300. I know the names of every one of them. He named some of them, but not obviously 300. And they run the world. They determine. He gave an example. They have picked every one of America's secretaries of state since 1919. And it's called the Committee of 300. He named the Italian families that are in it. They call them the black nobility because they're so damn evil. And they are wealthy beyond... We hear about these people in America today. They're billionaires. And he says they're way beyond that. And they are behind. They're the founders of the Club of Rome. America is so tied to this through England. We never did really separate from England. We sort of did. And this is brought out in your Bible. In the imagery of the animal that is a lion with eagle's wings. The eagle's wings, the eagle is the animal that's symbolic of the United States. The lion is England. You always see this lion on its hind legs, on their coat of arms and various things. And in that, in Daniel, the lion's wings are pulled up out of the lion, and the lion stands on its feet, hind feet. Right? Lions don't do that, of course. But you have freedom in the imagery with these lions, with these animals. So that tells me that while the wings are attached, they're attached to the lion. Through the banking system and through other organizations, they dictate a lot of things, and they even pick presidents. They pick them. He gave two examples, Carter and Clinton. And we just go through the motions and think we're having a big election. He said, these people receive orders from this, from the MI6 of England, and all this is subservient. It's all built in. And so it kind of made sense to me. He said, Gorbachev, if you know who he is, he was given a speech and he let it slip. He said, the committee of 300. And he said, NBC, wherever it was, just completely took that down immediately. Their goal is to destroy the middle class in the United States. They don't want a middle class. It's a barrier to what they're trying to do. They want a lower class and an elite class, as in communism. That's what they want. And they want to destroy America's industrial base. That's what they have, this free trade. He says free trade is criminal. The United States should have protected its borders. And if anybody wants to bring their products into the United States, they're going to have to pay a tariff. We're going to protect the American worker and the American product. But then we had NAFTA and all these other things came along. It all sounds good, but it's not. They destroyed the steel industry in this country. Many people worked in the steel industry in America. It was a really big thing at one time. It's nothing. He went on and on and on. It was really interesting. Thought I'd share that with you. He has a book, The Committee of 300, Vernon Coleman, and several other books. He went to original sources. He went into he says, the best one is the archives in England. And he said, I can see out of that they planned this whole thing back way back in the day of growing opium and getting China hooked on opium. They made so much money off of that, it wasn't funny. It was all up front. The authorities knew what was going on. All right. Being over the Lord's possessions indicates a position of real preeminence. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This indicates something as well. There's SG3 for you in the kingdom of God, both phases of it. The first phase is the 1,000 years. The second phase is the eternal phase. Testing. Being tested. Or we could say suffering. Now, let's make a distinction between you're doing stupid stuff and suffering. Or you're just suffering as a Christian. You're not suffering because you are running under your STA and doing various kinds of things. That's one kind of suffering. But suffering and testing and all of its phases is the basis for the building up of this eternal rewards account. How great is that? People out here are suffering all over the place, all kinds of things. They're not building up any SG3. We know that all the testing and adversity that we go through, God works it for good. No, it isn't always pleasant, but we know that's our insulation. Our comfort is knowing that if we're being tested, it is for our good, and it brings us along spiritually, because if you pass the test, you're a better believer than you were before, and you are going to get rewarded for that. You can go out here and suffer all kinds of stuff. You ain't going to get a reward for that. Nothing. So whatever your kinds of tests are, financial, health, people tests, things of this nature. Now, if you're bringing stuff on yourself that's stupid, I'm not talking about that. Yes, you can recover from some STA thing and get your divine discipline and roll on, which you should. Peter says to these believers, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, how can you rejoice when you're under the gun? How can you celebrate? Because you know what it is going to produce for you. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials or tests, that the proof or evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, God's going to say something good, well done, and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what occurs in connection with the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, where we have our works evaluated, and what is done in fellowship, you'll get a reward for it. And as I've told you, even little stuff. Don't turn up your nose at little stuff. Little applications, easy applications. You get SG3. The illustration was, you have enough sensitivity to give someone a glass of cold water. You get up and do that for them. Honey, would you go to the fridge and get me a beer? There's an opportunity for you to get SG3 and said, well, who's glued you to that chair? My mother used to say, you got hooks? See, that's not the right attitude. That's not the right attitude. The attitude is to make an application. You can reverse it the other way around. So when you make these little applications in fellowship, you are just adding to your eternal rewards account. Everything we learn, we must have faith in it. If God says in His Word, I have rewards for you, if you do X, Y, and Z, the bigger the application, the bigger the reward. You'll get a reward for that. You went through a period, let's say, when you were really sick. And you stayed in fellowship, you prayed, you stayed positive to Bible doctrine. You're going to get a reward for that. Bigger than anything you could get down here. Because one, it never fades away and gets old. Nobody can steal it from you. You can't lose it, squander it. It's yours forever. So the objective of the review of this in part is to prepare you and get you ready for whatever applications you need to make between now and we don't have any time left. Well, we do, but it's just... And I've based this on careful study and prayer of the Word of God. You got a calendar, you look at it. I've told you that there is one generation from the rebirth of Israel to the second advent. And that a generation is 80 years. Kind of the life of a person. 70, 80. Subtract 7, you got 20, 21. And I also told you, and it makes perfect sense, that the rapture is going to occur on a feast day. The church age started on a Jewish feast, the Feast of Pentecost, May 24th, 33 AD. This year, 2021, first fruits or trumpets, not first fruits, trumpets, excuse me, I misspoke. Trumpets takes place in Israel. We'll time it with Israel because they're 8 hours ahead of us. Exactly, Oklahoma City. September the 7th, which happens to be a Tuesday. That this whole thing will occur in a seven-year cycle. 7,000 years of history. Or 7 100s. From 33... You can just do your 33 plus 7 plus 7 plus 7 plus 7 and you come down and you hit the year 2000. It's a 7. 2007 is a 7. 14 is a 7. 21 is a 7. 28 is a 7. Now when the rapture occurs, what was interrupted in 33 AD was Daniel's 69 weeks of years. It's like you hit a pause button. And when you hit it and it resumes is the minute the rapture occurs. The trib starts. And it's exactly 7 years. So if I'm right, get your calendar down and find how many days you've got between the 10th of August and approximately the 7th of September. You don't have any time to screw around. And even if you failed as a believer, and that's for those of you listening out there. This is for those of you listening out there that might have made a mistake or whatever your background. You can still get your act back together. It's called repent. Get back under your right pastor and get where you need to be. It's not too late. But if you want to hang on to whatever, fine. Because this is where your crown is at stake. You want the crown. That's the biggie. That's the monster. That's the way they call it, the prize. Well, Jack, I don't care what you think. I worked on this from two angles. The parable of the fig tree. And I know what the theologians say. I looked it up. And that passage, that event in Ezekiel's life where he laid on his side and then on the other side and figured all that details out. And it all came out to 1948. I got some help on that one from an ex-member of this church. Because otherwise, it makes no sense. And it all has to do with Israel, and the whole thing is keyed to Israel. Israel has had now three times they were a nation, a non-nation, and a nation. Nobody's ever gone through that. They became a nation under Joshua with their land and the conquest. They lost their nation in the day of Jeremiah, and they went into 70 years of captivity. They came out 70 years later and started the Second Commonwealth. That one lasted all the way down to the advent of our Lord, and all the way into the church age to 70 AD. And they were jerked out of there for cause and disciplined and scattered among the nations. And in 1948, they were reestablished, Third Commonwealth, Third Nation, Second Restoration. Makes perfect sense. And the fig tree, that plant, is a symbol of national Israel. And if you read in the Gospels, you see Jesus cursing a fig tree. That's looking forward to the 70 AD event. Or the fig tree being pulled up in the parable and thrown into the sea. That's the dispersion of the Jews. But the budding fig tree is, see, trees like, you know, they go through a cycle. They go through their dormant period in the cold weather. And then in spring, they start putting little green stuff out. And Israel officially became a nation in 1948. Israel has to be in the land. It has to be established in the land. And other factors have to be in place to make this work. It appears to me that everything is ready and that we cannot endure another seven with what's going on right now in the United States and world. They're out to kill us with an experimental shot and then another one after that and another one after that. And there are good doctors that are sounding the alarm, but they don't ever get on the news. They're herding everybody into this thing. And we're the bad guys. No, we're not. There are honorable people out there that are telling people all the bad things that are happening to people that get this in their system. How many vaccines in our history we had to withdraw because it was really messing people up? Well, you may not know that, but there are those. So I'm your pastor, and I care about you. And do your own research. Look this stuff up. This dark side I've talked about. Club of Rome. These people, these rich people, they got together and they're planning. They plan. They're giving us the global warming scare. and depopulation. There's too many of us. And so the plan is mass genocide. All around the world, people running around. There's a couple of places. There's some places that are exceptions where their leader says, you're not bringing that vaccine in here. And some of them have died. Been assassinated or whatever. They're playing for keeps now. This is the devil's end game. I'm not trying to scare anybody. We're not supposed to be afraid. You saw the verse Sunday when there was an edict by an evil ruler, a Pharaoh, ordering his police to go into the Jewish neighborhood and take any newborn baby boy and throw him in the Nile and drown him. And Moses was a newborn. And his parents, they didn't fear the edict of the king. They used common sense. And during the daylight hours, they put him in a little wicker, I don't know, little ark, waterproof, you know, and set him in the rushes, the reeds of the Nile. And his 12-year-old's older sister stood on sentry and watched. And then they take him home at night. That's why his name is Moses. It means to draw out. Well, he got found by Pharaoh's daughter. Oops. But no, it wasn't oops. There's no... God looks out for positive volition. That's one of the wonderful things. God had a stage for him. That baby was going to survive. She looked at that baby. And she's royalty, right? And they have an eye for things that look good. And she saw his genetics, and he was beautiful. Well, babies are cute, and we understand that, and all the rest of it. But there was something about him. And so his sister played cool. She Pharaoh's daughter wasn't going to drown him. She went up against the edict. She had a plan for him to groom him to be a prince. And so Miriam, his sister, ran, said, she didn't get nervous. She just said to the woman, I'll get you a wet nurse. Well, guess who she got? Jochebed. Moses' natural mother. And 3 years later, when Moses was weaned, Pharaoh's daughter knocked on her door and took that baby and put him in the royal nursery. As far as I know, they never saw Moses again. Now the older brother, he was old enough they weren't going to drown him. Aaron. And Moses was raised up in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was outstanding in the cosmos of the Egyptian world. He was a musician. He was a great public speaker. He led military operations and looked like, dressed like an Egyptian. But Moses did some research. He was positive. He was positive. He found out the history of those people up there in Goshen. He found out he was one of them. He found out how they got there and the whole story of Joseph. And he found out what God had said through Abraham, that after so many years, I'm going to bring you up out of that country, and I'm going to judge the Egyptians for their abuse. And you're going to plunder the Egyptians. You're going to haul off their wealth. So a maid working in a rich home of a rich Egyptian woman, she'd just go up to her, and because the Egyptians wanted them out of there after nine plagues. Leave. Or after ten. Leave. And they gave them their wealth. That's how they had all that out there in the wilderness to build that elaborate tabernacle. They had so much wealth that they hauled out of Egypt that Moses had to tell them to quit giving so that they had enough stuff to get everything they need for that tabernacle. God has his ways. You don't have to scramble around. So Moses figured this all out. And he tried to deliver Israel, and it was a bust. It wasn't God's timing. And he fled. He left, walked. He just walked right out. Pharaoh had a big price on his head. Make anybody, we'd say, a multi-millionaire by today's standards. And you know there were some people out there looking high and low to find Moses. He walked straight out of Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why did he walk out? Because he wanted to see, be alive when God, he had no aspirations to lead Israel out of Egypt. And he went from being this prince with all the privileges to being a sheep herder. He went all the way to Saudi Arabia. He came to a well. There's a couple young women there trying to water their father's flock, and some other shepherds, males, were bullies there and were trying to shove ahead of them. Moses stood them down. And the girls went running off to their dad, Jethro, and said, "There's an Egyptian out here that did for us." And the story was, the father says to the girls, "Where's your manners? Get him in here." God brings together the right people at the right time. I truly believe that. I have seen this over and over again. I have seen it in this church. When others fell on their face and didn't apply, I've seen others step up and fill in the void. Oh yeah, it was some rough going to get to that point. It's like going down a nice lazy stream, rafting, and then you hit the rapids because you can hear them up there. Then you work through them, and then you're back to just, you know. I've seen that. And those of you who have stepped up and are stepping up, you're to be complimented. We haven't really missed a beat. Everything's taken care of. Finances, keeping this property like it is, and anything we need to add, prep school, now nursery, helping other people get here, welcome. Glad you could make it. Very proud of everything that's been done to get someone here from another place. Working with a couple that has a couple babies. They're okay. It's pretty phenomenal, actually. We make applications. And we're going to continue to make applications. If you're in a situation and you need help and you're legit on it, we'll help you. We'll build up our SG3 account, and it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it's a blessing to receive. Don't kid yourself. But it's a greater blessing. Why is it a greater blessing? Because you get SG3 for that. Persecution for the faith results in SG3. But ask me about persecution. Persecution comes in a variety of forms, does it not? From people bad-mouthing you, bad-mouthing the church. One of the things they want to do is attack me to try to drive a wedge and get you off balance. And some people have fallen for it. It's too bad. I told you how I handled it when people were bad-mouthing. I know the devil. When I say the devil, I mean people who are doing his work. Were attacking my pastor teacher back in the day. I just blew it off. Funny thing. He's teaching me all this doctrine that I never knew as a Baptist that I struggled through. And now you're in a bad mind. I don't care if he did this or that. God's grace covers things. It's none of my business. I'm there to learn Bible doctrine. So shut up. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear a thing about it. I defend you. You ought to defend your pastor teacher. Now, if you don't agree with some of the doctrines, then you're going to be fighting with one hand. That's another matter. Anyway, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. See, that's verbal attacks. and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Persecution. And when it comes from an ex-mayor in Athens, you're just being persecuted. Why are they treating me this way all of a sudden? They become antagonistic. Hate kicked in. They don't have any legitimate cause to have blown out of here. They do not have before God. But they did. You need to be firm with these people, and I don't have any time for that. You know, in other words, if you are consistently around antagonistic types, and you lose your zeal for this and all that we've been through, then it'll drag you down. You would have thought, oh, that person's never going to go bad. I thought that too about certain people. But it's about family. Family. It's about the royal family. The flesh family, fine if you got someone you're related to that's in doctrine, that's wonderful. Some of you do. But I don't have my eyes on family. I have my eyes on the Lord and on His Word and doing His will. I have examples after example in the Bible of individuals who put God and His plan ahead of whoever. If whoever goes sour, they go sour. That's their deal. And boy, have I seen it. Health testing results in SG3. Well, this is pretty cool. I can relate to this one. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light, I want to read 16 too. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, become discouraged. But though our outer man is decayed," and that's called old age, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Intake of Bible doctrine. You're renewed by hearing this if you're listening properly. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For while we look not at the things which are seen," I look at the things that are seen. I can see a nice suit, a nice car, a nice this, a nice that. I see them. I even have some of them. But it isn't, believe it or not, it is not my primary love. My primary love is doing God's will. If I was called upon to sacrifice my material accumulations, you may not believe that. Even my life, I'd lay it down to be in the will of God. Paul says, "I count all things excrement that I might win Christ." So God tests us sometimes. Well, He does test in this. "We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." Let that ring in your ears. This is all temporal stuff. A nice home, a nice this, a nice that. The measure of you isn't how much you have. In material, that's the way it is in Americana. Measure of people, what they have. I hear stories all the time. From time to time, not all the time, but from time to time, I hear stories about people who had big businesses and all the kind of hell that's come down on them. Well, they once had this, and now it's all gone. They're all bankrupt. The whole thing went under, and they were millionaires many times over. Their health gets attacked. They have family problems. All kinds of stuff. You think these people live in these gated communities? It's everything's just wonderful. Yeah, they put on the overt, but it isn't. The real world peeled behind it, and you see all this stuff going on. And they have no hope. They have no hope. They cannot call upon God in time of need, and He will hear you. Even if you screwed up, you can repent. You can rebound. You can get back. Okay, I get the point. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All I can do is operate faith on this, that why do I hang in here and keep doing what I'm doing through thick and thin, through a lot of filled seats and not so many filled seats? Because I have my eyes on what I need to be doing. Our present sufferings are not to be compared to phase 3 in SG3. Romans 8:18. We'll stop here. For I consider the sufferings of this present time. And this is a man that ought to know. He suffered like few ever have suffered as a believer in the cause of Christ. How many times you've been beaten for your faith? Physically beaten. Thrown in jail. And then at the end, he has his head cut off. All the things he went through during the course of his ministry in 35 AD to when he died in 68 AD. Oh man, that guy's SG3. Paul's is unbelievable. But he says, you all that listen to me, if you hang in there with this and don't let get distracted and get off, because, you know, all this other stuff out here, I don't care if you're successful. It's a dead end. Our life is not eating and drinking and partying and getting a new this and all. That's not it. Yes, those things will come in their place and time. And God does bless us in time with these kinds of things. That's why if you put first God and His kingdom by starting right now and being here tomorrow night, well, I don't feel real good tonight. I've had people come in here and I knew they had health issues, but they made it here. They made it their priority. It's a witness to the outside. I can't do that tonight. I have Bible class between 7:15 and 8:15, and I got to give myself a few minutes to get there, get ready, get there, and get home. Then I'll help you with that later. Or I'll do that job later. And you say, well, you could lose the job. Big deal. That's a test. You're going to go broke? It's the end of the world? No. This is basic stuff. I violated this back in the day before I was a pastor. I told you about it. I'm not bore you with it again. And I got a second job to get some extra money to buy some furniture. And when I wasn't in class, my conscience ate my lunch. So I got that down. Got away from that. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's what we're waiting for. That's the payday. That's the big one. And as I said, I truly believe we have so little time left, it's ridiculous. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.